You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
Well, good morning, friends. My name's Keith, one of the leaders around here, and this morning we start a brand new sermon series. We spent 45 weeks going through this series right here, the book of Exodus. Put that up there, Ellen. We spent 45 weeks going verse by verse through the book of Exodus, and Pastor Andrew finished that last week. Today we get to start a brand new sermon series. Excited? Are you excited? I mean, Exodus was good, but this is a brand new sermon series. So to start a brand new sermon series on Advent, please open up your Bibles to Exodus chapter 29, starting in verse 44. Open up your Bibles. Why are you staring at me? I know what you're probably thinking. Keith, we spent 45 weeks looking at people wandering the desert. Can we now move on to a white Christmas, right? We're done with the wandering of the desert. Can we please move on? 45 weeks was fine. And the answer is yes. During Advent, we're going to talk about Christmassy type things, but we're going to do it this morning and this Advent season by looking at elements in the tabernacle from the book of Exodus. Now, some of you are probably thinking, what does an ancient tent in the desert have to do with Jesus in a manger in a white Christmas? And the answer to that question is everything. Everything. The tabernacle in Exodus was the literal space where God dwelt among his people. We've seen that in this series. The tabernacle is where God literally dwelt among his people in the wilderness. And when Jesus came, God once again dwelt among the people. Most Advent seasons we read John 1:14, which says this, "The Word became flesh." You've probably heard this before. "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." That's baby Jesus born in a manger, right? He made his dwelling among us. Well, by the way, that word "dwelling" in the original language literally means to tabernacle, to encamp with. That famous verse in the original language literally reads, "The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us." In other words, 30,000 years ago in Exodus, when God made his presence known in a tent, in a tabernacle, in the desert for his people to dwell among them, he's foreshadowing an even greater event of God's dwelling, God's moving in among his people, aka Jesus. And so as we begin this Advent journey together, we're going to pause and we're going to say, "God, we want to acknowledge your dwelling presence here. You're tabernacling with us now. Open up our hearts and minds for what he has for us." Would you please pray with me? Spirit, I thank you so much. I thank you so much that you are the God of history. From the very first day of creation that we read about in the opening of our time together, we've sang about your goodness in creation. We've seen it already in Isaiah through the Advent reading. We see what you're doing right now on the college campus in Chicago, and we see what you're doing here at the Beacon. It's just glorious what you are doing. We see your dwelling work, your dwelling presence among us. And I pray now as we look at the tabernacle elements from Exodus that we would be just formed more in the image of Jesus. Open our eyes and hear what you have for us this morning. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, so Exodus chapter 29, verse 44 says this, "So I will consecrate the tent of meeting," aka the tabernacle, "and the altar," aka one of the elements in the tabernacle. So God's going to bless the tabernacle, bless its contents. And then verse 45, "Then I will dwell among the Israelites and be their God. They will know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of Egypt so that I may dwell with them. I am the Lord their God." And so we see here in Exodus chapter 29, God moves into a tent to be among his people. We've seen this in Exodus. Were his people that faithful? Not really. He didn't move among them because they were great people. No, he still moved among them because he loved them and he dwells with his people. Verse 45, "I will dwell among the Israelites and be their God." So the tabernacle, God's dwelling among his people, right? We've seen this. But as we've also seen, there are barriers in the tabernacle, right? There are barriers where people, they get God's glory. They don't always get all of God's glory. For example, there were literally curtains that acted as barriers. If you were a common person in the book of Exodus, you could come to the tabernacle courtyard, but you couldn't enter the most holy place. I think we have it on the screen right there. You could enter the courtyard, but you couldn't enter the most holy place of the tabernacle. Only the priests could go there. You come near God, but a curtain kept most folks at a distance. You guys can just keep those pictures up. I'm going to go through them pretty fast here. I'll just keep those pictures up. We're going to go through them. But when Jesus came down to tabernacle among us, the barriers between the common folks and between the marginalized folks of society, that those barriers between them and God get destroyed, right? With Jesus, they got to touch Jesus. They got to eat with Jesus. There's no barriers when Jesus came. Or how about this? In the Exodus tabernacle, folks would first have to bring a sacrifice that would be placed on the altar of burnt offerings. For them to come into the presence of God, they had to first bring a sacrifice and place it on that altar. But with Jesus, our tabernacle, right, the sacrifice has already been placed on the altar. We see a huge connection here. In the Exodus tabernacle, priests had to wash themselves in what was called the bronze basin. You know the next one? They had to wash themselves in the bronze basin each time they entered the tabernacle or they would die. So you're a priest. If you don't wash yourselves in this basin every time, you will die. In 3 weeks from now, Pastor Andrew will preach on this bronze basin and how it points to life in Jesus, and specifically baptism, how we are baptized into new life in Christ. In the Exodus tabernacle, there's also another piece of furniture called the table of showbread, sometimes called the table of the bread of presence. This symbolized having a meal with God, right? It's this bread always in the tabernacle. You smell it, the aroma, it symbolized a meal with God. But it was just a symbol, right? It's just a symbol there. But when Jesus was born, when Jesus tabernacled among us, He said this, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread, we get to share this meal, will live forever. See, Jesus grants unrestricted access with sinners and with outcasts. And Pastor Andrew will talk about that more in this. Oh, I think I'm speaking about that. Are you? That's you. I got 3 weeks. You have 2 weeks. I think I said you have 3 weeks too. I'm doing the bronze basin. We have that clarified now. Good. Can you imagine we both showed up thinking the other person was preaching that Sunday? Also in the tabernacle was this thing called the altar of incense. We'll look at that next Sunday together. Incense being used in the presence of God. Sneak peek on the first Christmas. People brought incense into the presence of God. It's amazing foreshadowing of the tabernacle to the coming of baby Jesus. And if you look all the way to the next slide to the far left of the tabernacle, the original tabernacle had this place called the Holy of Holies, where God's presence directly dwelt. This is where God's presence was actually at. But only one person, once a year, got to go there. On Christmas Eve, we will celebrate God's presence directly dwelling among us, that we all get to experience, right? All the time. And you are preaching on that one, right? Okay, he's got that one, though. On Christmas Eve, God's presence dwelling actually among us. You guys already start to see how the tabernacle foreshadows significantly God's ultimate tabernacling among us through Jesus. That's what we celebrate in Advent, right? That's what we celebrate in Advent. It's kind of cool. Now, if you're a priest, you get to enter into the holy place of the tabernacle. And the first thing you would experience when you came to that would be a light. You'd have this lamp. Sometimes it was called a menorah. And today we're going to look at this lampstand and the tabernacle and how it points to Jesus. You see, think about this. That tabernacle lampstand would be pretty important. Without it, the ministers, the priests, couldn't see a thing. They're inside of a tent, right? So someone always has to tend to the lamp. And this lamp in the tabernacle was a symbol of God's presence. As long as the lamp was burning, there'd be this hope of God's presence and hope among the people. And so in Exodus chapter 25, this is what we read about. This is how the lamp is described, verse 31. Make a lampstand of pure gold. Hammer out its base and its shaft and make it flower. Try to picture this. Make it flower-like cups, buds, and blossoms of one piece with them. Six branches are to extend from the sides of the lampstand, three on one side and three on the other. And the next eight verses go on to describe the details of this lamp. We have an artist's rendition of what it would have looked like. So put the next one. That's what it probably would have looked like. It was made of pure gold, according to verse 36. Pretty valuable. It's specifically designed to look like a tree. Read those next eight verses. It's designed to look like a tree that's blossoming, according to verses 33 and 35. It's designed to look like a tree full of light. Look back at Genesis chapter 3. What happens when humanity eats from the forbidden tree? Well, darkness and separation, right? But we move into the tabernacle. We see a candle designed as a tree giving radiant light. And it's designed to be this blossoming and vibrant picture. Now, I'm not going to try to connect this to the tradition of putting lights on Christmas trees. I'm not going to try to do that, although it is kind of interesting, though, right? We put lights on trees, and it's how we decorate. It's interesting, but more than that, I'm reminded of how Jesus' earthly life ended, because he finds himself hanging on a tree of sorts, right? And it was dark, but on that cross, on that figurative tree, it ends up shattering the darkness and bringing about new life, right? Glorious and new radiant life. And you see this theme occurring over and over again in the scriptures. God enters darkness with his light. God enters darkness with his light. Do you feel some darkness today? God's presence wants to tabernacle and enter that darkness with his light today. It's evident in the lampstand here in the tabernacle. It's hugely evident there. It's evident in what we celebrate in Advent every single year. The light of the world, Jesus coming among us. It's what our Advent reading pointed to. It's what we've already sung about this morning. Light of the world, you step down into darkness. It's why we've lit a candle already. We see more light gather as the Advent season goes on. So it's a major theme in all scriptures. Hundreds of years before Jesus came, God's people found themselves in a pretty dark place. There's a prophet named Isaiah. Pastor Andrew's already read this passage. But in the midst of their darkness, in the midst of their struggle, in the midst of their doubt, in the midst of their wandering, in their darkness, this is what Isaiah said about the future deliverer, a future Messiah. He said this: the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. In other words, there will be a day in the midst of what was extremely dark where light will flood in, light will move in, light will dwell, light will tabernacle among. When that happens, we don't need a golden lampstand anymore, because the Messiah's light will be so much greater. So now with that said, I want to go back to John chapter 1 and read that opening where it talks about him tabernacling among us, but I want to read a little bit more of it now. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Oh, sounds pretty similar to Genesis 1, which we've already read about. He was with God in the beginning. And through him and all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light. Light's a huge motif here, friends. The light of all mankind. That light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all may believe. He was not the light, but he came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. And then verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He tabernacled among us. And we have seen his glory. Is glory not a light word? Glory is a word about light. It's about radiating powerful light. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. kind of brings you back to Genesis, right? Genesis 1:3, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. It jogs me back to 8 months ago. 8 months ago, when we looked at the ninth plague in Exodus chapter 10, which reads this. No Egyptian could see anyone else or move about for 3 days. Yet all of God's people had light in the places they lived. In the midst of great darkness, God brought light and kept light for his people. We've seen this already 8 months ago. It certainly points back to how God designed the tabernacle and the place he would dwell among the people, including an amazing lampstand full of light, designed to be a tree and glorious and beautiful. Reminds me of King David's proclamation in 2 Samuel. You, Lord, are my lamp. The Lord turns my darkness into light. Or Job 33. God has delivered me from going down to the pit. I shall live to enjoy the light. It's all over the scriptures, right? And all this leads to Isaiah prophesying about the dawn of a great light through Jesus. And then Jesus shows up. And by the way, it's a little interesting. What points to where he's at? You know, what marks a spot? A huge light in the heavenly realms, a star, right? It says, he's here, right here. The tabernacle has come. It's an amazing, amazing theme. Friends, this is the theme of the Bible. God moves towards us. God's light penetrates the darkness. That's what Natalie and Jeremy talked about. Their ministry, right? It's what the Beacon, a great name by the way, is doing for our community here, right? It's God's light permeating darkness. I just think for some of us, God is saying, for some of us, come out of the dark. Or in fact, he's saying, why don't you invite my light into the dark and the darkness will flee, according to James, actually. Some of us are just in some dark places right now. Maybe you're hiding from community because you're just like, I don't want people to know, and you're hiding, but when you're in hiding, you hide in the dark. No one hides in the light, right? You're hiding. And Jesus is saying, I want to permeate that darkness. Some of us are paralyzed by sin. There's a weightiness that's saying, man, I don't know if I can share this. When you say, I can't share this, what happens? We kind of, I don't know. I can't. If they knew, then we go into darkness. But Jesus wants to bring the light. Some of us are marred by shame and it's just dark. But friends, the great news, as we begin Advent together, is that Jesus, the light of the world, the tabernacle has come to bring his light into our darkness. I feel real strong. I felt real strong this week as I prepared. There's some of us that need to be like inviting Christ into the darkness. He's calling us out of darkness. You don't have to live there. He wants to embrace you and bring light. His invitation to tabernacle with us is right now available and open. The other thing I thought about is that God is calling us as a church family together, ourselves, you and I, to also be the light of Christ into a dark world. Jesus called himself the light of the world. But he also described us, you and me, in a similar manner. Did you know that? Matthew chapter 5 says this. You, Riverside, people of God, you, us, we are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. How silly would that be? No, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds. These good deeds are light to the world and then glorify your Father in heaven. Friends, as we do good in the world, as we do good deeds, not to earn salvation, but to reflect the light of Christ, right? We don't generate the light, we reflect the light. But when we do that, we're radiating God's glory, bringing light into a dark place. So friends, the question is, what can you, what can I, what can we do to radiate God's light this Advent season into your family? Or maybe your extended family. Maybe your extended family is the perfect picture of emotional health and you don't need more light of Christ in it. But for me and my family, what would it look like to have more of the light of Christ in there? What about your neighbors? What about your neighborhood? What about your coworkers? I challenge you to think about that. I'd also challenge us to think about this as a home group and as a church body. What's it going to look like for us to radiate the light of Christ together? We will do some decorating after our meal together today. Can you imagine if you put one light on the Christmas tree? How radiant would that be? I mean, some of us were more Scroogey, like me, like the more bah humbug Christmas people, I'd be like, I'd be fine. There are no lights on the Christmas tree. But if we put just one light on the Christmas tree, it's kind of silly, right? It's kind of silly. But when you put hundreds of lights together, focus on the same mission, it's inglorious. And by the way, that's part of what we're going to do together this Advent season. We'll light more and more lights. The light will gather. This table will become more glorious as it goes. And then, of course, on Christmas Eve, we will all have candles in our hands and sing Silent Night together and pass the light of Christ around, right? Getting a little bit ahead of myself, that is coming though. But this morning we are worshiping Jesus as the light of the world. He's the tabernacle among us. The lampstand points to that. And so this morning we're going to sing some more songs to Jesus that discuss this and declare this and glorify the Father. So we're going to sing some more songs. And we normally celebrate communion during the service. We're going to actually celebrate communion together as a meal afterwards, a true big communion meal together. So I encourage you to stay after that. And if you're with us online, you're welcome to celebrate communion right now. Grab a meal and do it while we sing, I guess. If you need prayer for anything, I'll be available. Just grab me up to pray with you if you need prayer for anything. There's some darkness going on in your life. You want prayer? You can be as specific or as general as you want. We'd love to pray. So with that said, if you're able to please stand, let's pray and worship. Jesus, I am so thankful that you are here, tabernacling among us. Your word says where two or three are gathered in your name, you are here in a special way. And so, God, I pray that just right now we would acknowledge your presence, your encampment in a special way among our body. I pray for our friends who are gathering with us online that they would know that you are tabernacling with us and with them as one family of faith. And God, as we sing these songs, as we prepare to eat a meal together, I pray that you would use us to permeate the darkness of this world, to reflect your glory, your goodness, your grace. We love you, Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.